For those of you that weren't here last night when I introduced Brian, Brian Cluth is our speaker. Brian's a longtime friend of mine, a longtime friend of Fort, and God has blessed him with a real heart for the Word of God. And so you are going to enjoy Brian this week. Come on up and minister to us, my friend.
Well, hello there, everybody. Good morning. How many remember the big top tent? Anybody hear those years? A lot of you. Isn't this nice? The big top tent had nostalgic value. It stopped about there. It was wood benches. When it rained, it got wet. It was sawdust on the ground, mosquitoes all around. So this is a wonderful gift from God and the generosity of a lot of people that helped make this happen so we could be here. You know, this week I'm going to be talking about living and leaving a legacy. Living and leaving a legacy. In other words, God wants your life to matter. Whoever you are, whatever age you are, God wants your life to matter. He wants your life to count. He wants to bless you to make you a blessing. God wants you to become Jesus with skin on in the lives of other people as you live out your faith journey. Well, I'm going to be talking today about the importance of faith, five different types of faith that God would want to give you as a gift. Five different types of faith that God wants to give every person in this room a gift, this gift of faith. What does it look like? And I will try to unpack that for you. Does anyone know what faith stands for? F-A-I-T-H. All right? Think about this. Fantastic adventures in trusting Him. All right, amen. Isn't that a good one? Let's say it together. Fantastic adventures in trusting Him. Faith. Fantastic adventures in trusting Him. 2 Chronicles 16:9, a verse that has literally meant so much in my life. It's been one of my lifetime verses. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says that the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for any man, or it could be any boy, any girl, any woman, who's what? Whose heart is perfect towards Him, that God might show Himself strong on your behalf. See, that's faith. It's not what you can do, it's what God can do for you and in you and with you and through you. And the Bible says God is just looking. His eyes literally scour the earth, literally scour Fort Wilderness Camp in this room, looking for people whose hearts are perfect towards Him, that God might show Himself strong on their behalf. You know, a lot of people say, well, God won't give you more than you can handle. Anyone ever heard that phrase? That's not in the Bible. God will frequently give you more than you can handle, because then what? You will have to trust Him. You will have to have a fantastic adventure in trusting Him when you get more than you can handle, but God can handle it on your behalf. Faith, all right? So also, we're going to use the Bible all this week. You know, we live in a society, and we've even lived among churches and Christians that are losing their way when it comes to the Bible. I mean, the world never had it, but Christians lately have just kind of departed from it. All right, they're not speaking truth. But what is the Bible? Anyone know what the B-I-B-L-E stands for? Anybody? B-I-B-L-E. Okay, someone stand up and say it. Who knows it? Thank you. All right, basic instructions before leaving Earth. Let's say that together. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. We're going to use the Bible to unpack this idea of faith. The next couple of days, we'll look at the Bible unpacking this whole idea of marriage and maleness and femaleness. And we'll be looking at other things later in the week. But it's this idea of faith and the Bible. We got to put those two things together, all right? Also, I will be asking you, sometimes I'll say a verse, and if you know the verse, any Awana people here? Got any Awana people here? A number of Awana people. If you know the verse or you know close to the verse, I'm going to have you just stand up and say it, all right? So we're going to do a little interactive work this week. So I'm going to give you the five S's of faith that God wants you to have. There are five S's. God wants you to have a saving faith, a seeking faith, a serving faith, a strengthening faith, and a sacrificial faith. All right? Let's say those together. I'll say it first, and then you repeat it back. God wants you to have a saving faith.
Saving.
All right? Seeking faith.
Seeking.
Serving faith.
Serving.
Strengthening faith.
Strengthening.
and sacrificial faith. Okay, let's look at the first one, saving faith. Great Awana verse, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says what? Someone want to say that one? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by... it got a little weak as we went along. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Wow. Wow. Grace, God's unmerited favor, saved. What's that all about? You know, and then it takes faith. Saved. Saved from what? Saved from a life without God. Saved from a life without God. Saved for eternity. Saved from your sin. Not only the power of the sin, but the penalty of the sin. God wants to save us. He wants to make us brand new people. And it's a gift. It is a free gift from God that no one can boast. We are saved by faith. But we live in a world where there's confusion on that whole topic. How are you saved? It takes Christ. It must be faith in Christ. What he did, he came and he lived a sinless life. He died a horrible death on the cross, not for his own sin, but for your sin and mine. The Bible says that he was buried. He died and he was buried and that he was resurrected. And the Bible teaches that when people acknowledge that they are a sinner, they've blown it in the sight of God and that they need a Savior and that Christ is that Savior, the Bible says that God saves them. He makes them brand new people. In other words, he takes your life off the garbage dump of life, and he literally saves you. It makes you a brand new person. The Bible calls it being born again, all right? Not born against, all right? We have a lot of people running around out there that are born, they're against everything. But God wants to make you born again, all right? In other words, a new start. So for me, that happened when I was 21 years of age. Now, the body was still Brian's. But on the inside, I was born again. I was a brand new person. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. God makes you brand new on the inside. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Ezekiel, Old Testament verse. The Bible says that God specializes in heart transplants. My mother had a heart transplant. She had a really, really bad heart. Young man died in a motorcycle accident, 19 years old, and she was probably 67 years old. And when he died, they took out his heart, his healthy heart, and they took out my mother's sick heart, and they replaced it. And she lived another 12 years with that new heart. And the Bible says that God works in people's hearts. It says that people have an impure heart. A lot of impurities going on, that there's a hard heart, there's a blackness, there's a sickness to heart. And the Bible says that God takes out, and it literally says, takes out your heart of stone, you know, and he gives you a heart of flesh. And when he does it, he causes you to want to please him. Not that you have to please him. Suddenly God puts the want to inside of you, right? And so that's that whole idea of being saved. Brand new start, new heart, new mind, new life, new beginning, a saving faith. But it's a gift. I had the privilege of being a camp counselor here at Fort Wilderness a number of years ago. And I had 10 boys in my cabin. And so what I did with each of the boys is I gave them a little note. I wrote it to them personally, like, "Dear Mike, if you meet me up at the canteen at 10 o'clock on Tuesday, I will give you the biggest banana split of your life," all right? And so then the next day, I'd give it to another little boy. "If you meet me at 10 o'clock on Wednesday, if you meet me on Wednesday at 2 p.m., I will give you the biggest banana split of your life." And so I gave out to these 10 boys, and guess what? Every boy showed up, okay? Every boy showed up. Now, did they deserve a banana split? No, they were little rascals. They didn't deserve a banana split, all right? But they were operating in faith. So they believed, okay, they believed that I would keep my word. I offered them something. They believed I would keep my word. They acted upon it, and they came and they received the gift that I gave them, all right? So all they had to do was respond. But guess what? If they wouldn't have responded, they didn't get the gift. And that's the way salvation is. The Bible says that salvation is a free gift. It's offered to you. And God says, here's the day, here's the time, come and receive it. But you know what? You have to respond. It's not because of you. It's not because of how good you were or how bad you weren't or whatever. You have to ultimately respond. The cool thing was that week, every boy, after I shared that banana split with him, I talked about the gift of eternal life. And every boy received the gift of eternal life. And every boy went home a Christian. I remember two little boys from Chicago, they were in the back of the bus and they had their arms around each other and they said, we came up as friends, but now we're going home as forever brothers. See, they understood that they received the gift of eternal life. They became saved at Fort Wilderness, and they're one of the hundreds and thousands over the years that have come to this place, and God's met them here, men and women, boys and girls, and they've discovered a saving faith. Number two, God wants to give you a seeking faith. A seeking faith. Anyone happen to know Hebrews 11:6? It is impossible to please God, apart from faith. But he's a rewarder of without faith, it is impossible to please God. And you must come to him believing that he is a rewarder to those who diligently seek him. God wants everyone in this room to have a seeking faith, all right? And that faith, and I believe it kind of comes in two parts. One, it's seeking in prayer, that you're saying, okay, God, here's my life. And God, here's who you are. And God, I want you to be real in my life. Not just in my Sunday mornings, but in my Monday through Saturday. God, I want to have a 7-day faith. I want to have a 7-day, every day, every week, every month, year-round faith. There's a lot of people in the world, they're CEO Christians. You know what that is? Christmas and Easter only. Okay? They don't have a seeking faith, all right? They have a show-up faith on Christmas and Easter only. But God wants you to have a seeking faith. But it's a seeking faith by way of attitude, but also by prayer, where you're genuinely saying, Lord, I give you this day. What do you want me to do on this day? I lost my wife from cancer, my first wife from cancer, Sandy, a number of years ago, and I remember my son saying to me, Dad, what are you going to do? What are you going to do when Mom dies? How are you going to handle that? And I said, Josh, I'm going to have to handle it the same way I've handled every day of my life since I've been a Christian. And that is, I get up, if God gives me the strength, I get up that day and I pray to him, I look to him, I'm in his word in the morning, and I ask God for help and strength and wisdom to live that day for his glory. And I said, whether Mom lives or whether Mom dies or when Mom dies, that's how I'm going to have to live my life. You see, I have to have a seeking faith, regardless of the circumstances of my life. But also that part of seeking, there's also a studying faith to that component. God wants you to be people of his word. God wants you to understand that there are basic instructions before leaving earth, and you are not going to understand his instructions if you're not in this word. All right? Now, 35 years ago, I read a little book by Tim LaHaye, How to Study the Bible for Yourself. In there, it gave me reasons to spend time with God every day in his word. All right? And there were like 9 reasons. And it was something like, if you spend time with God in his word every day, you'll have more wisdom than if you don't. If you do that every day, you'll have more strength. You'll have more peace. You'll have more guidance. You'll be a stronger witness. And I remember looking at that list and said, my goodness, I need that every day. I need wisdom every day. I need God's peace. I need God's strength. I need God's guidance. I need to be a strong witness for Christ. And if that's how I get it, I'm going to be in the Word of God every day. I didn't go in the Word of God because I had to or I should. Should you read the Bible every day? Sure. If I asked you that question, how many think the Christian should read the Bible every day? Hands would go up. And then if I said, how many of you read the Bible every day this week? Or this past month, or this past year, or this past decade, the hands would be going down. Because should doesn't motivate you. You have to understand why. And when you understand why, it changes everything. So the point of this is, 35 years ago, I read those 9 reasons. Now, I'm not very good at math, but take 35 times 365 days, and that's how many times I've been in the Word every day of my life. And I do it in the morning, and I do it at night every day of my life. Why? Because I need God's wisdom. I need God's strength. I need God's guidance. And so I seek Him. I seek Him in His Word. Joshua 1:8. Anyone know that verse? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate or study. Thou shalt meditate therein. Talking about that, then God will give you good success. You know, and a lot of people aren't in the Word because you're working. You're busy. You're going. You're doing. Why? So you could be successful as a mom and as a neighbor and as a sister and as a daughter and as a worker and as a leader and as an employee. You're busy. And that's why you're not in the Word. But the Bible says, if you're in God's Word, He'll help you do those things better. He'll help you do those things better. So that's what Joshua 1:8 says. Psalm 1:3, anyone know what that is? Psalm 1:3, let's actually look there. If you've got a Bible, turn to Psalm 1. Turn to Psalm 1. Have a Bible. Blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of this wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But what? His delight is in his football team. Yeah, go Packers. I said, go Broncos, be careful. Go Packers, go Broncos. No, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he what? Meditates day and night. Day and night. You're just a person of the Word. The basic instructions before leaving earth. You know, when do most people use owner's manuals? When things don't work. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither. And some things he tries work out, but most don't. Is that what the Bible says? No. What does it say? Whatever he does prospers. Huh. Is that true? If it's true, if you have faith that the Word of God is true, then that should draw you to say, you know what? I need a seeking faith. I need a studying faith. I remember I was living here at camp. I was on staff for about 10 years. And I didn't ever get along with my dad growing up. And we argued all the time. And he never said the words, I'm proud of you. I just remember I always wanted those words. They never came. And one time he called me, and he was up here in the area, and he didn't want to see me. I thought that was weird. But anyway, it just cut me like a knife. And I decided to go into the Bible and find out, what does it mean to be a son? You see, I had spent my whole life complaining in my mind about he wasn't the kind of dad I wanted. But you know what God showed me when I went in the Bible? Well, Brian, that may be true, but you're not the kind of son I want for your dad. And as I read the Word, I discovered that a son was to be an extra pair of hands for his father. But you see, when my dad wanted me to do work, I tried to get out of it. I wasn't the extra parents. I wanted to get away from the work. The Bible says that a son is glad to be in the father's presence. And I always wanted to go be with my friends. The Bible says that a son listens to a father like if you go down by the horses and you talk to a horse, you'll see its ears twitch and move towards the sound. And the Bible said that a son should be always ready to listen to a father and whatever the father's words are. And I was always ready to argue. And I discovered the problem wasn't that my dad wasn't the dad that I wanted him to be, even though he wasn't. The problem was I wasn't the kind of son God wanted me to be. But you know what? That Bible, those Bible truths, basic instructions before leaving earth, I decided, okay, for 30 years I blew it. God, the rest of my life, I want to be a son that's glad to be in my father's presence. I want to be a son that'll be a pair of hands to my father whenever he needs me. I want to be a son who listens to my dad whenever he talks. And my life was different. My relationship with my father was different because of the Word of God. Before I was a Christian, I was immoral, all right? Before I was a Christian, I was immoral. But you know, I thought immorality was normal. I thought you're supposed to run around and sleep around and do all that stuff. All right? I thought that was normal. We live in a world today that people's sexuality is just out the window with behaviors. Just watch Jerry Springer, all right? Or just watch the Supreme Court justices talk about stuff, all right? Just watch that stuff. It's out the window. There's no sense of right or wrong. There is no morality. Anything goes with everybody. The Bible says in the book of Judges that when judges rule the land, everyone does that which is right in their own eyes. Welcome to America, 2015. That was written a long time ago. When judges rule the land, everyone does what is right in their own eyes. And anyway, so as a young man, I thought immorality was normal. I thought that was acceptable. I thought that's the way you're supposed to do it. And then I became a Christian and I said, what does the Bible say about sexuality? What does the Bible say about marriage? What does the Bible say about men and women? And I discovered that what it said was different than the way I lived. So I made a decision. I was going to do life God's way. I was going to leave Brian's old ways, and I was going to begin to live life God's way. That's seeking and studying. The Bible even calls that repenting. It means you have a change of mind. I had to repent on how I thought about being a son to become a good son to my father. I had to repent, change my mind on how I thought about women, how I thought about sexuality, how I thought about marriage. I had to change my mind and go from my thoughts to God's thoughts. God wants you to have a seeking, studying faith. Sandy and I, my first wife, used to on Sunday nights, we would get out the Bible and say, what are we struggling with? And we would study, we'd say, oh, I've really been angry lately. We would study verses on anger. Or my wife would say, oh, I'm really having trouble forgiving somebody. We'd study verses on forgiving, you know, how to forgive someone. But we just used these, we used our problems in our life to go to the Word of God, to drive us to the Word of God. We're to have a seeking, studying faith. Number three, you're to have a serving faith. A serving faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, wonderful verse. Anyone know what Ephesians 2, 10 says? For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God has prepared in advance that we would walk in them. So the Bible says that we are saved by faith, grace and faith, and we're saved, all right? We're given this gift of eternal life. We're born again or made brand new. And the Bible teaches that, yes, you are saved, but then God wants to work in your life. The Bible says God created you in Christ Jesus unto good works. Wow, you got a purpose. God has a plan for your life. God wants to use you. God wants to bless you and make you a blessing. God wants you to become Jesus with skin on in someone's life. And he's already worked it out. He's already planned it out. He's already putting the circumstances together to allow you to serve him and to be of help to others. You don't work to get saved, but because you're saved, you work. You know? You don't work to get to heaven, but because you're going to heaven, you're working. You're serving. You're serving the Lord. God has created you to do that. I think of the ram's ears down here. John's going to be 90. Is it this week? 90 years old. Guess what? They're serving at Fort Wilderness. A lot of other 90-year-olds aren't here, right? They're gone. But they're here. They're still serving the Lord. That was part of God's plan that in their lifetime they would serve. I was kidding John yesterday. I said, I had a friend who was 100, and I asked him, I said, what's the advantage of being 100 years old? And he said, no peer pressure, right? John said he's going to remember that. No, that's the advantage of being 90, you know? You know more over there than you know here, all right? But you see, it doesn't stop by age. Oh, I've served enough. No, you've never served enough. The side of heaven, God wants you to serve. My wife and I went to church last week. Jim Downing, one of the original navigators from the Navigator Ministry, he used to attend my church, and he was one of my elders. He's going to be 102 next month. All right, and he was preaching or speaking at this church of 4,000. He's 102. And he's still serving. I talked to him one time. He said, yeah, I thought the 60s would be the best years of my life, but then I turned 70. boy, 70s were better than 60s. And I thought that was going to be a great decade. But then I got into my 80s, and he said, that was better yet. And then he said, then I'm into my 90s. And I was talking to him. He goes, best 10 years of my life. He said, I can't even wait till I'm 100. You know? You see, he had a serving faith. I love Fort Wilderness for no other reason. It teaches people to serve. It teaches people to serve. You see the kids yesterday, you know, the clapping, the ooh, coming in, the serving us the meals, doing all this stuff. My kids have served here. Thousands of kids have served here. You know, and church life, you know, serving means ushers, nursery, or a committee. You know, wow, that's exciting. I mean, nothing wrong with any one of those. God bless you if that's part of your serving. But I love camp because God used your whole life here. And this isn't a job. This is a ministry. This is a lifestyle. And 10 years of my life, God had me serving here. Serving, just being part of what God was doing in this place. I think of a little boy one day. My church, we passed out money. $5,000. Ever gone to church and have them give you money? Well, we did. We handed out $5,000. We handed out fives and tens and fifties and hundreds and gave it to everybody. So this is God's money. Go grow it and bring it back in 30 days. Yeah, something we're raising money for. $5, $10, $20, $50, $100. It's an envelope. 30 days, you had to bring it back. It was God's money. It wasn't yours to spend. And don't go buy a lottery ticket. Yeah. Yeah. You know, a lottery is a tax on people that are bad at math. I was in line a while back, and there was a lady in front of me, spent $60 on lottery tickets. $60 on lottery tickets. She went out to the side. She scratched them off. I won. And I said, how much did you win? She said, $16. $16. I said, lady, I'll meet you here every day. You bring me 60 bucks, I'll give you 16. You can win every day. Wow, you go tell your friends you won. What's that? Craziness. So anyway, we gave people the money, and they had to go multiply it, grow it in 30 days. Little boy went and bought dog, 10-year-old, went and bought dog shampoo. Walked around his neighborhood with dog shampoo. Hey, you want your dog washed? Well, how much does it cost? Anything you want to give me. All right. So he washed dogs, emptied the bottle of shampoo, came back with $168. You see, the little 10-year-old served the Lord. What could he do? He could wash dogs. You know how to wash dogs with shampoo. And he took his $10 and he made it $168. And our congregation took the $5,000, brought back $18,000. Okay? And we used it for whatever we were going to use it for. A serving faith. We're to have a serving faith. Number four, we're to have a strengthening faith. A strengthening faith. Now, I don't know the details in your life. I know the details in mine. But I will tell you this. Tough times are coming. There's going to be trials. There's going to be temptations. There's going to be tough times. I don't know, is it going to be health? Will it be financial? Good chance of family. You got sinners all in that house. Someone's going to mess up, sometimes big time. You know, so, you know, what's it going to be? I don't know. I don't know what your struggle's going to be, but I know it's coming. I'm not Joel Osteen, okay? So I don't believe in the health, wealth, and, you know, it's going to be beautiful. No, this side of heaven is not always beautiful. You know, when Sandy got cancer, someone said, well, did you ask God, why me? And I said, no, I asked God, why not me? We live in a fallen world. We live with sickness and death and disease and evil and tragedy and car accidents and mistakes and people do wrong things and all of that. And so you don't get out of this life. You can get out of this life to the perfect place. But in this life, there is no perfect place. There is no perfect spouse. There are no perfect kids. There are only perfect grandchildren. And then, even then, that's only for a while. All right? So you got to have a strengthening faith. Tough times are ahead. I think tough times are ahead for America. I think tough times are ahead for Christians. I think people that name the name of Christ and believe the word of God, I think some are going to lose their jobs. I think some of them will be sued. I think there's a chance pastors will go to jail, and other people too, because they believe God. They believe the Word of God in a world that hates God and hates the things of God. And there are people now with political power and legal clout that are going to come after Christians. It's already happening. You can read the newspapers. And you better have a strengthening faith. Think of the communists for 70 years where God was dead and God wasn't dead, but they suffered for their faith. I've been to Russia. I've met some of those people. Philippians 4:13 talks about God strengthening you. What, anyone know the verse? Philippians 4:13. You can do all things. Go ahead. Okay, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You know, Sandy got the cancer diagnosis. 85% chance she would die within a year. 85% chance she would die within a year. Sandy spent time with God. Sandy spent a lot of time in Psalm 139. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. All right? And Sandy said, I'm not leaving this earth one day, 1 hour, 1 minute, 1 second earlier than God wants. I don't care what the doctors say. You know, they said, you'll be gone in 12 months. You know, Sandy went by that 12 months. She went by those 12 months, and then she went by the second year, and then she went by the third year, and then they said, well, she's made it 3 years, but she'll be gone in 12 months. And then she made the fourth year, and then she made the fifth year, and I went back to the doctor. I said, doctor, you were right. You said Sandy was going to be gone. She was. She went to India. She went to Romania. She went to Costa Rica. She went to Mexico. She went to France. She went to England. She went to India. She keeps going, doctor. You know, and doctors diagnose, but God decides, right? Doctors diagnose, but God decides. And then when she was about to die, they brought her home. She was at the hospice for a few days. They brought her home. They said, 7 more weeks. 7 more weeks she'll be here, but it'll be really bad, and she'll really suffer, and it'll be really hard on you and the family. It'll be really, really difficult, but 7 more weeks. Guess what? She was gone that night. God says, nope. Today's the day. Don't worry about what the doctors say. Don't worry about what the nurses say. I'm in control. Sandy used to tell people, I have the big C. What's the big C? Christ. Thank you. Cancer is what people think is the big C. No, Sandy used to say, I have the big C, which is Christ. He helps me manage my small C, which is called cancer. 24,000 people did visits to her Caring Bridge website, praying for her for those 8 years. Sandy had a strengthening faith. My wife, Mary Ellen, her husband was in a wheelchair, Jim, all of his adult life. She married him in a wheelchair. Later in his life, he was having some difficulties with the back and his arms, so he went in for surgery. Went in for surgery, he's supposed to go in for this back surgery. He's supposed to go in for the back surgery and then come home, heal and be stronger. Never came home. 4 years in the hospital, 4 years under medical care, on a ventilator. For 4 years, Mary Ellen had to work all day as a special needs teacher, then drive 45 minutes to go see Jim, and spend some time with him, drive the time back, then spend time with her teenage daughter, then prepare for the next day of school for 4 years. I wouldn't have been able to do it, all right? I could not have done that. My journey with Sandy was quite different. But Mary Ellen said when she was frequently driving, she would just keep saying to herself, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. 4 years of going to the hospital. Ultimately, Jim made a decision to unplugged from the ventilator, and he passed away in a short time in front of Mary Ellen and his daughter and I believe some others. How did she do that? You know, when I first met her, the first day I met her, we went out for a meal, and I said, you seem like a woman of such gentle strength. There's a gentleness to her, and yet there was such a strength to her. You see, Jesus gave her a strengthening faith to walk through those difficult days. Number 5 is God wants to give you a sacrificial faith. A sacrificial faith. And I love the story of the little boy in John 6:9. You know, there's this big crowd of people, and the disciples are kind of arguing how, you know, send them away, Jesus. You know, people are getting hungry. They're getting a little difficult. sent them away, and he's like, no, you feed them. And they're like, how are we going to do that? And then finally one of the disciples says, here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? This little boy, you know, probably lived in this little dusty town, and there was a parade coming by, and the parade was Jesus. He was the only thing in the parade. And there are throngs of thousands of people, you know, 5,000 men. And if you got men at anything religious, you got another 20,000 women and kids. All right? And so they had these thousands, tens of thousands of people. And this little boy wanted to get in on the excitement. His mom said, before you run out the door, let me give you a little something for lunch. And so this little boy gets his little lunch and woohoo! And he's in the crowd, and he's, there's Jesus, and he's going to his little grunt, so he's like kind of moving among the crowd, and he's kind of getting close, and pretty soon he's standing right there, and there's this conversation going on, and Jesus is telling the disciples, you know, feed the people, and they're saying, you know, we don't have enough. And there's a boy, lunch, you need lunch? I got lunch. He had faith. What did he have faith in? He had faith that Jesus could take his lunch and somehow do something with it. And Jesus looks at this little boy and his little lunch and says, have the people sit down. And this little boy gave him his lunch. And Jesus blessed it. He broke the bread, distributed the fish. And tens of thousands were fed, including the little boy. You see, most people aren't generous because they say, wow, this is what I have, and what I have is mine, and what I have is just enough, or what I have isn't enough. And if I give anything away, then I'll have less, and I can't do that. I got to watch out for me. And I'd be afraid to give. And this little boy, they said, don't worry about me. I want to give what I've got to Jesus. And here's the miracle thing. When you take what you have, you take and you give it to Jesus, he multiplies it. But he also provides for you. It's the strangest thing. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Anyone here a giver and you've seen that in your life? Just raise your hand. Any givers here? Just raise your hand. Yeah. You've seen it. It's like, we gave, and yet we have enough. We gave, and we have enough. We gave, and we have enough. And that's what happened to this little boy. And he did this. And the crowd was fed and the little boy was fed. I think of a little girl and a missionary. The guy's name was John Bechtel. He's a Christian Missionary Alliance missionary in Hong Kong a number of years ago. And there was an orphanage on a beautiful piece of property that had gone out of business and it had been sitting there for a while. And it had fields, and it had buildings, and in Hong Kong is very, very expensive, very, very small place, a lot of people. And he put in an offer to buy this property. He wanted to start a camp. So he put in an offer, and they accepted his offer. I guess it was a couple million dollars or something. And so he came back to America to buy the camp, to raise the money to buy the camp, and he went around to everybody he knew, and everybody he could was willing to talk to him, and he told him the vision about the camp, and people listened, and they said, well, God bless you, and, you know, that's great, and we were so excited about your work. But here's what happened. Nobody gave him any money. Nobody gave him any money. Tom's done this. I've done this. You know, we've gone around and talked to people about different things. Fortunately, people have helped over the years. This is a result of somebody, lots of people helping us, all right? But anyway, in John's story, nobody helped. And he went back to Hong Kong pretty discouraged. But when he got to Hong Kong, there was a letter from a little girl. Dear Mr. Bechtel, I hear you want to buy a camp so that the Chinese children from Hong Kong can come to Christ. I have saved my ice cream money, and I'm giving it all to you to buy the camp. And she gave him $1.25. $1.25. So the time came for the closing, and John Bechtel, they called him. They said, do you have all your money? He said, yes. So he went to the closing, and they said, Mr. Bechtel, do you have your money? He says, yes, I have all my money. Here it is. And he gave the girl's letter and the $1.25. And they said, Mr. Bechtel, this property is worth millions. That was the agreed price, and you're giving us $1.25. He says, I'm giving you everything I have. You asked me to bring all my money. This is it. And they said, Mr. Bechtel, You're going to have to leave the room. You know, just we weren't quite expecting this today. So Mr. Bechtel leaves the room. And I don't know how long he's out, but they eventually call him back in. They said, Mr. Bechtel, we just want you to know that we are selling you this property for $1.25 as payment in full. And that little girl's sacrificial gift bought Sundow Camp. I've been to Sundow Camp. When I was there, they had over 100,000 children come to Christ. I mean, hundreds of thousands come to the camp, but 100,000 had come to Christ. Because a little girl said, I'm going to give my ice cream money. And a little boy with his five loaves and his two fish says, I'm in with my lunch. Didn't care about themselves. They cared about the things of God, the work of God, and God moved. You know, God wants you, my friend, to have a saving faith. And if you're not here, if you don't have a saving faith, this is your day or this is your week where you can receive that gift of eternal life. God wants you to have a seeking faith. And I'm serious. Every day of your life, in God's words, just dedicating yourself to Him, receiving His messages, His wisdom, His guidance, His peace every day. God wants you to have a serving faith, and whatever that looks like, He'll show you the path because He's planned the path. God wants you to have a strengthening faith because maybe you're in the tough times or they're coming. But you know, but when they come, He wants to give you a strengthening faith. And finally, He wants you to have a sacrificial faith where you really live for more than yourself. You see, materialism is the assumption that all my income is for my consumption. Let me say that again. Materialism is the assumption that all my income is for my consumption. And God wants you to have a sacrificial faith where you say, yeah, I will live my life, but I will honor God with what He gives me. I will be part of the work of God, the kingdom of God in my lifetime. Faith, fantastic adventures in trusting Him. God wants to give you that kind of faith. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for every person here. I thank You for faith, not faith in ourselves, but faith in You, a God who is real, faith in Your Word, that Your Word is true, and Lord, faith that really makes life a fantastic adventure in trusting Him or trusting You. And Lord, this faith isn't just to save us, although it will save us. We ultimately are, Lord, to have a seeking and a studying faith. We are to have a serving faith that You planned out for us, a strengthening faith where You're more than enough for the problems we have. And Lord, a sacrificial faith where we learn to be generous just to be part of what You're doing, like that little boy was that day or that little girl with her ice cream money. Part of what You're doing. God, help us to have faith, real, live, vibrant, deep faith in Christ alone, and in the Word of God. In Your precious name we pray. Amen.